So we would spend time in God's word in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. Please let's pray. Father, if you will count iniquity against us, who can stand? And so we come to you this morning. O Lord, God, our Lord who is great and gracious, abounding in steadfast love, our covenant-keeping God, a faithful God, we come to you this morning. Plead your mercy, Lord. Would you open our hearts and open our eyes to hear you and to see you in your word, Lord? I pray for utterance. I pray for your people. I pray for myself. Give me the words. Give me what to say, Lord. Set me aside and do what you will in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Daniel has some very interesting stories. We have the three Hebrew boys who decided not to eat the king's food. We have these boys again who decided not to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. We know of Daniel in the Lion's Den. And then we also know when they were thrown into the furnace of fire. And so we see these stories in the book of Daniel. And the first six chapters are easy to read because they are very narrative. You can read, you can see what is happening. But the last 7 to 12, you start seeing visions, numbers, and sometimes you get to 6 and it's difficult to travel beyond 7. I don't know if that has been your story, like mine. Yes, I hear, yes, thank you. And so this morning we are going to deal with Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 19, when Daniel prays. Remember when Daniel used to open his window towards Jerusalem in Daniel 6, kneel down and pray. And because of that, the people who envied him tried to get the king to sign an edict against Daniel to get him into the lion's den. This was the prayer that is believed he was praying in Daniel chapter 6 when he knelt down before Jerusalem and prayed over the city. And so when you read Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, there is a crisis. It presents a crisis. The southern kingdom of Judah is fallen to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and Jerusalem and its first temple has been destroyed. This has happened because God's people disobeyed God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes to Jerusalem, besieges it, and the Lord gives the king into his hand. He gives Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Babylon, the king of Babylon. And he takes away the vessels of the house of God. He brings them to the land of Shinar, to the house of their God, and places the vessel in the treasury of their God. This is a crisis. God's people, God's treasury has been placed in the house of a God. Can you imagine this? That because of the sin of God's people, God's name is being desecrated. The temple has been destroyed. The temple that Solomon built has been destroyed because of the sin of God's people. Because God says that if you disobey me, there are consequences, there are punishments. And so God judges his people, and God is righteous to judge his people because they sin. The nation of Israel is captured, destroyed, with some of the nation's brightest sent into captivity, with which Daniel was a part of them. Daniel, from a captive boy, is chosen to serve before the king Nebuchadnezzar. He explains his dream, and Daniel is now being consulted on matters of wisdom and understanding. Daniel becomes a ruler in the whole of Babylon, and he becomes the chief prophet over all the wise men in Babylon. Daniel lives through different regimes. So he sees Nebuchadnezzar, he sees his son, he sees Darius, and later Cyrus. He lives through these regimes and continues to distinguish himself. And so he rises to become, out of three presidents over 120 cities, Daniel becomes one of the three presidents who oversees 120 satraps in the entire Persian Empire. And the text we are looking at here is in Daniel 9. And as we read, thank you, Asibi, for reading for us. In the verse 1, Daniel writes, "In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by descent of a maid who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel reads the book of Jeremiah and sees that the Lord had punished Israel, but the Lord said that after 70 years, I will restore you. And so Daniel sees that, and what does Daniel do? Daniel moves to prayer, but then he gives a date, and the date, the first year of the reign of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Daniel gives a date which signifies a regime change. Babylon has fallen, and in the prophecy of Jeremiah, one of the signs that God was going to redeem his people was that Babylon will fall. God will punish Babylon. And so that Babylon has fallen. It's been taken over by the Persian Empire. The Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, has promised restoration of Israel after their desolation and their exile. And the date here is indicating that the Lord's restoration is close. And Daniel learned from this word from Jeremiah that after 70 years is completed, the Lord says, I'll punish the king of Babylon and that nation. And when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. After Daniel learns of God's promise through the prophecy of Jeremiah, what does Daniel do? He says that Daniel turned his face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He prayed to the Lord, his God, and made confession. The Lord's promises drives Daniel to prayer. Amen. Daniel understood that God's promises invites us to prayer. It doesn't exclude our prayer. And so Daniel was not passive as God's prophetic plan unfolded before him. He is moved to prayer. He knew that this prayer is definitely according to God's will, because God has said in his word, I'll redeem you. And so Daniel prays. He doesn't sit passively, he prays. An old preacher, Calvin, says that nothing therefore can be better for us than to ask God for what he has promised. And so we see here, Daniel's act of faith is demonstrated to us that the promise of God, God's word should become our prayer book. What God has said in his word should become our prayer book. This morning, while we were in our growth group, one of the things one of us shared was that I read my Bible and it moves me to prayer. And so Daniel here is demonstrating that God's word should drive us to prayer, and God's word should become our prayer book. We see an example of that, I'm digressing a little, in Paul, in 1 Corinthians 16:22. He prays, come Lord, Maranatha. I'm sure you've heard it, Maranatha. Paul prays, come Lord. And following that, Jesus had said that I will come. There will be a second advent. I will come. Why do I pray, come Lord? It expresses my faith in the fact that Jesus said he will come, and he will come. Yet Paul says, come Lord. And what such a prayer does to us is that it moves us to work to hasten Christ's coming. It moves us to evangelism. It moves us to pray that many will come to God, will come to Christ in faith. And so when we pray such prayers that God has written, we are praying according to his will. We are praying God's kingdom come on earth. Amen. It moves us. When you pray, come Lord, you are in your heart desiring the Lord's coming. This world is full of pain. It's full of pain. And so you are desiring that the new Jerusalem will come. Just like Daniel in Babylon is praying, come, may Jerusalem come. As a believer, you are praying, come Lord, may we experience the new Jerusalem that God has promised. And so that is the kind of prayer Daniel invites us, that the Lord's word becomes our prayer book. Now let's get back to Daniel's prayer. Daniel fasted and clothed himself in sackcloth and ashes. In the time past, this showed that Daniel was in an intense mourning. He was walking in humiliation and walking over repentance of sin, his own sins and the sins of the entire Israel. And in verse 7, he says that the entire Israel had been scattered. He says, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. And so Daniel prays for the entire Israel and confesses the nation's sin to the Lord, including his sin. It's interesting that Daniel confesses his sin, because when we look in the book of Daniel, he's not really a bad guy, is he? Guys, he's not really a bad guy. He stands against the king's meal. He doesn't bow to the idol. He consistently lives a life of integrity, and because of that, he's even punished and persecuted for that. And so Daniel probably should have said, let's pray for the sins of the people. But then Daniel, like the Savior who identifies with our sin, prays his sin and confesses his sin as well. In verse 4, Daniel sets the tone for his prayer by addressing God for who he is. He says, God is great and awesome, yet he keeps his covenant and faithfulness to us. Daniel takes time to address the prayer right. Before he prays, he takes time to address it. You can see from the verse, the scripture that Asibi read for us, that the burden of this prayer is purely confession. He's confessing sin. We see that. Yet Daniel doesn't just rush into confession and petition. He takes time to address the prayer right. He says that, oh Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Daniel here recognizes that he's praying to both a fearful and a faithful God. He's praying to a great and a good God. He's praying to one who can make us tremble and the same way make us secure in him. So this is the one Daniel reminds himself that he's praying to. He's praying to a covenant-keeping God, one who is steadfast in love, one who is faithful to his people and faithful to the people who are submitted to him. Daniel takes time to address the prayer right. Sometimes we allow the urgency of our request and petition to move us straight into petition. We just move straight. I'm not here giving a formula, but what I'm saying is that it's good for our own hearts when we take time to address our prayer rights, when we remind ourselves of the person that we are praying to, remind ourselves that we are praying to a God who is our Father and a God whose name is hallowed. Amen. And we encountered a similar address in Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, 4 to 5, and also in Nehemiah 9, verse 32. It's the same thing that Nehemiah seemed to repeat as well. So we recognize by doing that we realize that the one we speak to, he knows us. It is we who need to remind ourselves of the one to whom we speak. And so it's important that we take time to address the God we are coming to in prayer with our petition. And Daniel moves straight on. He is not ignorant of the reasons why God's people are in exile. God's people are in exile because God's people, including Daniel himself, have sinned. And this is God is right to judge them. God's people are in exile because they have sinned. And so he takes time to confess his own sin and the sin of the people of Israel and petitions God for forgiveness. Daniel doesn't play wishy-washy with the sins of the people of Israel. He names the sins, and then he doesn't mince words. He does not excuse the sins. He says it as it is. He says that we have sinned and done wrong. We have acted wickedly and rebelled. We have turned aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants and prophets. When you sent your people to us, we did not pay heed. We desecrated them and desecrated your word to us through your servants. And because of this, we deserve open shame. We deserve to be driven out into slavery because of our treachery. We deserve open shame. He says that again. Our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you, how dare we? We have not obeyed your voice and have not walked in your laws and commandments set for us. All of Israel have transgressed and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. You sense that Israel was willfully defiant in this prayer. All of Israel have transgressed, and after transgression, they turn aside and refuse to obey your voice. This is the sin of Israel that Daniel confesses before the Lord. We are all guilty. We are guilty of defiance. We are guilty of defection. And we are guilty of willful deafness to your voice, to your commandments against us. And Daniel confesses this to God's people. And because of these sins, we deserve all the curses laid out in Deuteronomy 28 and in Leviticus, in the law of Moses, that has been poured on us because, again, we sinned against you. And Daniel continues. He says that all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated your favor, the favor of the Lord our God, to turn aside from our iniquities and gain insight from your truth. You have sinned. God is punishing you because it's right to punish you. Yet we have not turned to ask him for favor. We have not turned to look upon him and ask him for mercy. We are arrogant in our sins. That was Israel. We are arrogant in our sins. We have sinned, we are being judged, yet we refuse to repent. We refuse to confess, and we refuse to seek the Lord's favor and his truth. We no longer think of God as a merciful God. In Daniel's prayer, we see there is more confession than there is petition. And so Daniel, in his prayer, is pointing us to an important aspect of our walk as believers. Daniel confesses his sins, and Daniel confesses the sin of Israel. Israel sinned, the judgment of God came upon them, yet they did not seek the Lord's forgiveness and repentance. Israel has always had a history of rebellion and idolatry, and because of that, they had suffered God's righteous judgment. But these judgments have not driven them to godly grief and genuine repentance. You see, after God laid out the curses in Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 30, verse 1 to 3, God gives a promise. And listen to the promise. Is that when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I commanded you today, listen, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where he scattered you. So God said that, Oya Bonia, I'll punish you. Oya Bonia, I'll scatter you. But when you repent and come, I am a compassionate God. I'll gather you back to myself. I'll restore you. But Israel says that we don't even care. We are not even going to ask for the Lord's favor. This is the sin that Daniel confesses for Israel. And like Israel, generally, all of us, we are very averse to admitting our sin and our guilt, true or false. It's true for me. I don't know about you. We are very averse and very in admitting our guilt. There's a minister who went to the hospital to visit one of his church members who had a broken arm. And so he went to the hospital, visited her, prayed for her, encouraged her. And as he was leaving, he was like, oh, let me just talk to other patients as well. And there was this older woman who was really struggling and shouting, I want to die, I want to die. And then he said, okay, let me use this opportunity, if you want to die, to share the gospel with you. And he goes to this lady and says, you said you want to die. Do you know that when you die, it's one of two things. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven. And to be able to walk the path to be with the Lord, you need to confess your sin. The woman looked at him and was like, I don't need to confess any sin. Look at me, I'm not a sinner. The woman didn't think she needed she needed forgiveness. So how would this person go and be with the Lord? Calvin said, he says that, for since the Lord offers us formatting of salvation in the forgiveness of sins, a man cannot take proper steps towards it unless he has previously recognized his poverty. Therefore, and I like this part, it is our righteousness to confess ourselves guilty so that our pardon may be sought from God. We cannot receive forgiveness unless we confess our sins. What makes us right with God is confessing that we are not. And so, even for us as Christians, as believers, one of the marks of a Christian is that he or she continuously mourns over their sin. And so this morning I'm asking you, do you mourn over your sin? Are you quick to repent? Are you quick to confess? Are you quick to say, God, I have sinned? Are you quick, or you are quick to excuse your sin? That is the work of a Christian. If we are not constantly walking in this daily confessing of sin to God, it means that probably we are not saved. Hallelujah. Amen. The more matured Christian is one who knows, by God's grace, knows that they are sinners and knows their sin and are quick to come to God for grace and mercy from him to be changed. Amen. To come to faith in Christ is through an admission of sin and guilt. And to grow in the transformation is a continuous admission of sin and guilt before the Lord and confessing and asking him for mercy and for grace to grow. There's a man called Herman Velkamp. Forget about his name. He puts it well. He says that what distinguishes us, and he says Christians, from the world is not that we are less wicked. And you know that you are not less wicked. You know, sometimes the thoughts that comes to your mind, you know that you are not less wicked. Me, I know that I'm not less wicked. He says that what distinguishes us from the world is not that we are less wicked, but that by the grace of God, we have learned to see our wickedness for what it is, and that we confess our sins. The church is the only body on earth that confesses sin. Where the confession of sin dies out, the church is no longer church. Again, brothers and sisters, are you quick to repent, or you are quick to excuse your sin? Are you quick to confess to God and to another, or you are quick to excuse your sin? That is the definite indicator that you are being transformed. An awareness of your sin. A heart posture that is quick to come to God. The great and awesome God, the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Coming to him and pouring our hearts out in admission of our guilt and confession. How many of us knows the Rotary Club? They don't confess sin. They are not church. The United Nations, they don't confess sin. They are not church. The only people who confess sin is the church of God. And that is what makes us a people of God, that we are daily confessing and seeking God for mercy. It's only the Christian who repents, confesses their sin. And so let's bear that in mind. And when we do, we have this very, very definite assurance from God in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. He says that, and I'm sure this one you know it, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful, and he is just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive our sins, he will cleanse us, and then he will restore us. All we need to do is to confess our sins. The Lord says that if you come confessing, I am faithful, I am just, I will forgive you, I will restore you, I will purify you from every unrighteousness. And Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 to 32. I'm not going to read everything. But then the prophet makes he gives us a very good sketch of God's restored people. He says that in verse 36, 25, he says that he speaks of Yahweh cleansing them. He speaks of Yahweh giving them a new heart and a new spirit. And then Yahweh gives them a heart of flesh in place of the heart of stone. And he places his spirit within them. And then the verse 31, he says that after Yahweh has done all this for them, giving them a new spirit, a new heart, replacing their heart of stone with a heart of flesh, is that then they will remember their evil ways, and they will remember their deeds that were not good, and they will loathe themselves for their iniquities and abominations. With the flow of what Ezekiel gives us in the passage, it is very clear that loathing ourselves over our sin is a mark of or an evidence of the fact that we have received a new heart and a new spirit. And so if you are not quick to forgive and quick to repent, it means that you probably haven't received a new heart and you need to come to the Lord asking him for a new heart. A new spirit will produce a new sadness that mourns and agonizes over sin, bringing about what the Puritans will call perpetual brokenheartedness. And this is by a man called Alec Motia. So he's saying that the evidence that you have received a new heart, you have been transformed by God, you are a Christian, is the fact that you are constantly mourning over your sin. You are sad when you sin, and you are quick. You don't stay in your sadness. You are quick to go to God and ask him for grace and for confession. I know there are some pastors who say Christians don't need to confess sin. They need to look at the scripture again. They need to really look at the scripture. So if any pastor tells you you don't need to confess your sin, Be careful who you listen to. That's all I'll say. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, I'm inviting us to confess our sins. Daniel is inviting us to confess our sins, to become a people who are constantly confessing our sins, to be pricked when we sin, and to quickly come to God and confess our sins. The last part talks about Daniel petitioning God for mercy, asking that the Lord will save Jerusalem. And he's asking that for the namesake of God. He's saying, save us for your namesake. In the Exodus, you made your name great. You delivered us miraculously, powerfully from Egypt. But then we have desecrated your name, and so we are in exile. But God, we are pleading. Make your name great among the nations again and restore us. And so his prayer for mercy, his prayer for petition is back to the Lord, that the name of the Lord will be hallowed, the name of the Lord will be exalted among the nations and among the people. And he doesn't come on account of their own righteousness. He says that, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So Lord, save us for your name's sake. Amen. Please, let's pray. You know your heart better than I do or any of us do. And so I want to invite you to ask the Lord to help you to see sin for what it is and not to excuse it. Jealousy, anger, resentment against people. We all have things we are dealing with. Lust. And the fact that I'm here doesn't mean I'm more righteous than you. I also have sins to confess. Just ask the Lord to help you see in your heart these sins. And as he helps you, just open your mouth and confess to the Lord and ask him for grace. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing. Let's sing, Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need
you. My one defense.
My one defense.
My righteousness. Time. Lord, I need you.
Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need every hour I need. Oh, my one defense, my righteousness.
Father, you know us. And so this morning, please hear our hearts. Please hear our hearts, Lord, as we come. If there is any among us whose heart is hardened and doesn't readily confess and seeks your forgiveness, doesn't seek your favor, please replace this heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, Lord. Help us not to excuse sin. Rade, without you, we can't. Please help us, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.